Okay. Well, this morning we're returning to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to be returning to the book that we've been traversing. Just as we've had break in for different series and different times and seasons, the one book that we've been going through my entire time here, actually, so far as senior pastor, has been Matthew, and we're getting through it. We're approaching the climax of the book. So, we've spent a lot of time in Matthew. We've spent a lot of time examining the life of Jesus. And so, before we jump in today, I just want to ask you, why do we observe the life of Jesus so much? Why do we observe? What can we learn from carefully observing the life of our Savior? If you were standing up here in front of everyone, how would you answer on the spot? Why, as you think about this, why do we spend so much time looking at the life of Jesus? Isn't it enough just to know what he did on the cross? Is it enough just to know that little bit? Why do we look at all of his miracles? Why do we look at his journey to Jerusalem, what happened in Jerusalem? Why do we study the life of Jesus? What can we learn from his days leading up to the cross? I encourage you to think how you would answer that. Here's how I would answer it. We continually observe Jesus' life, actions, and words, because seeing who Jesus is and how he related to and relates to people, it helps us to understand who he is as our Savior and how he relates to us. Seeing how Jesus cared about other people, it helps us to understand how he cares for us. And second, though, seeing who Jesus is and how he relates to people, it helps us to know how we are called as his followers to relate to people. Seeing how Jesus relates to people helps us to understand how we are to relate to others. And so, then, studying Jesus' life and ministry, it helps us to know who Jesus is as our Savior, and it helps us to imitate him as our Lord. Does that make sense? You think, does that make sense? There's a two-pronged approach here, then. Looking at Jesus' life, it helps us to understand how God acts towards us, and then we as Christ-bearers, as Christ-name-bearers, how we then are to act towards others as his people. The gospel accounts then are vital to our faith and vital to our practice as Christians. So let us read our text this morning then and see how Jesus was guided by compassion and consider how we too, as Jesus' disciples, can be guided by compassion in our lives and in how we relate towards others. Our text this morning is Matthew 20, 29 through 34. And so we haven't been in Matthew for a month and a half now, but Jesus and his disciples, they've been making the trek south down to Jerusalem. They've been going down for Passover. They've interacted with some Pharisees and some of the crowd, but mostly Jesus has used this time to teach his disciples that as his time with them is growing short, as he knows he's even predicted his passion and what is going to happen in Jerusalem, as his time with his disciples is growing short, he's used the situations as they've traveled to give some final really instructions to his disciples and training for them while they're on the road. And in the passage, right before what we're going to read today, Jesus ended it by telling his disciples that the way of the kingdom is not one of power and privilege, that the way of Christianity is not one of acquiring for yourself status in the world and power and privilege that you can then use to your advantage, but is one instead of service. Verse 28 finishes, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the account we're about to read follows that, but this is the last thing that Matthew tells us before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the last account that Matthew conveys to us on their travels before they enter Jerusalem and begin the Passion Week. Let's read then this concluding significant interaction of Jesus' travels. It's Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. It's Matthew 20, 29 through 34. So as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, and hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. This is a short but powerful account of Jesus. Jesus has been traveling for some time to Jerusalem from Galilee. It's a long and slow trek in the ancient world. And now they've come down and they're just outside of Jericho. And Jericho is a scant 15 miles from Jerusalem. Anticipation must have been building among Jesus and his disciples. They were nearing the end of their journey. They were nearing the destination where Jesus had repeatedly predicted, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to the death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Jesus has given this prediction to his disciples, and now they're approaching said Jerusalem. Can you imagine just the building anticipation within them as they're getting closer, closer, closer? Verse 29 tells us that as they were leaving Jericho, a large cloud was following him. This large crowd is milling about Jesus and the disciples as they traveled, and this was mostly made up of Galilean sojourners, pilgrims going down to Jerusalem as well. So these were people who knew Jesus. These were people who knew the disciples. These were people who, if they hadn't seen Jesus' teaching and heard his teaching and seen his miracles themselves, they would have at least known people who had. They were all Galileans traveling together down to Jerusalem for Passover. And as the buzz and excitement just radiated out of this crowd surrounding Jesus, you can imagine the residents of Jericho hearing it outside their houses or in their streets and coming and being like, what's going on? We know it's Passover, but who is this Jesus that people are talking about? Who's this Jesus of Nazareth? What is all this excitement about? Who is that man? Who is Jesus? And two such men we hear about are on the side of the road, and they heard that this Jesus was passing by. And these men were blind. It tells us they were blind. They could not physically see with their eyes, but somehow they heard about Jesus and his ministry. They had heard about this Jesus, the teacher. They had heard about this Jesus, the healer. And they had spiritual sight, even while they didn't have physical sight. And in the words of the prophet Isaiah, they called upon the Lord while he was near. They sought the Lord while he was close to them and could be found. Verses 30 through 31, it tells us, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Think about, what was the last time you were in a crowd and there's just noise and bustle and activity, and then someone starts yelling out beside you? What would you do? There was a story online, I believe it was an Astros game, where a girl with Down syndrome was just very loudly cheering her team. This is at a baseball game, and an individual turned around and told her, enough, be quiet, you're cheering too loudly. She was in a crowd, and someone was yelling louder than everyone else, and it annoyed this lady. That was a little girl. So you can imagine then the crowd's reaction here, verse 31. These guys, these two blind men, just yelling, people with no status, yelling, yelling, yelling. All right, enough. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Remember, they're blind. They know Jesus is passing through. They don't know where he is. They don't know how close he is. All they know is that he is near. They've heard about him, and they yell out. They cry out to him. They cry out. These men could not see with their physical eyes, but God had opened the eyes of their hearts to see and believe that Jesus could help them. They cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, Lord is a term of reverence and respect. Son of David is a messianic term. This is a term of a conquering king. This is pointing to the conquering Messiah, the heir of David, who will vanquish every enemy of the people of God. As these two blind men cry out, it is clear that they can see the power of Jesus. The crowds, again, they didn't respond too well to these men's impassioned pleas. In the noise of the crowd, these men were told to be quiet. Quiet. I'm trying to hear what Jesus is saying. Quiet, you're bothering me. Stop yelling. Do you really think that Jesus, this great teacher, cares about two such as you? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like these two blind men, handicapped by who you are, with everything around you telling you to give up, with all the circumstances in your life telling you that you're not as important as others? What do we do when we feel like the deck is stacked against us like that? What do you do when you need the touch and the word of Jesus in your life? What do you do when you're exhausted, frustrated, depressed, and told to be quiet by the voices in your life? And when it'd be easy to give up, to stop seeking God and be quiet, that is when we need to cry out to Jesus all the more. Just as Isaiah 55 tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What was physically true for these two blind men, we need to understand is sometimes spiritually true for us. That sometimes God is nearer to us. He's easier to be found. When we hear the voice of conviction in us to repent of sin or to seek the Lord, to spend time in prayer, to have a quiet time, I could either watch TV or go do an activity for myself, but I feel like God is pulling me and calling me to himself. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do not ignore the voice of the Lord. Do not resist responding to the Spirit's prodding in your life. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the desert. But like these two blind men, call out to Jesus, especially when he's near, especially when you feel him calling you to himself. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he may be near. Follow the example of these two blind men. Now, they were vulnerable. They were blind, unable to see. They were being yelled at to shut their mouths. The word here says they were sternly being told to be quiet, threatened to be quiet or else. But Jesus was near them. Jesus was passing by them. They would not miss this opportunity to seek the Lord when he would be found. And so they yelled all the louder, desperate to get the attention of Jesus. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They kept yelling, calling again and again and again. And what would Jesus do in the midst of this? Would he even hear them amidst the bustle of the crowd? They didn't know as they yelled. And if he heard, would he stop to acknowledge these two men when so many told them they were worthless and just passed by and told them to be quiet? What would Jesus do? And Jesus, remember, as Jerusalem and his face looms imminently in his mind, would Jesus let his journey be interrupted by the needs of these two blind men? The text tells us that as the crowd told these men to stop talking, that Jesus responded by stop walking. Jesus called them to himself and to hear their request. Matthew 20:31-32 says, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Because of their persistent, impassioned pleas calling out to Jesus, Jesus heard their yelling and stopped on his journey. Jesus heard these two men calling out for them, and he put his agenda on hold in order to let himself be interrupted by them and to enter their lives. Jesus stops and he calls them over to himself, and these two men, they get up off the side of the road and they came. They were guided until they were standing right in front of Jesus. Now, Jesus asked them a question directly, just point blank, as they're right there in front of him with the crowds around him. What do you want me to do for you? Direct, up front. What did they really want from Jesus? Now, as they're now standing in front of Jesus, they could have asked for anything. They could have asked for money, for fame, for recognition, for standing with him. Would have been easy for them to trust Jesus with their lesser needs and ask him for those, but to keep their greatest need, their most dear thing that they desired, close to their chest, or be safe with them instead of putting themselves out there, putting it out there in the hands of Jesus. Sometimes it is much harder to trust God with the deepest desires of our hearts than it is to trust him with the small stuff, the little things in our lives. These two men, they were persistent with the crowds. They were courageous now then with the request to Jesus, and they asked him to provide for them what they desired and needed most in their lives. They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Lord, we want to see. We want our sight to be restored so that we can see." Can you imagine how nerve-wracking that would have been? Again, you're standing in front of this great teacher, this incredible person who's got just so much recognition. He's called you to himself. You're in the middle of a crowd. There's all these people listening in. What are they going to ask? And then you make this request. Can you imagine how long that brief moment must have felt to them between when they asked Jesus and when he responded? It must have felt like an eternity. They're standing in the crowd. They ask the teacher to heal their eyes, to grant them their sight. So again, how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do? How does Jesus handle the deepest desires and needs of our hearts? Matthew 20:34 tells us, "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." How does Jesus handle the deepest needs and desires of your heart? We see that Jesus is moved with compassion towards his people. It is his touch, his presence in our lives, which brings healing to our souls. The text focuses on Jesus here and the resolution of this miracle. Focuses on how Jesus then is moved with compassion towards these two blind men. Jesus is moved with compassion towards them as he hears their request, and he's moved with compassion towards these two men as he answers their request. It was compassion that caused Jesus to stop in the first place, and it was compassion that caused Jesus to act on behalf of these two men. Now, as is often the case with his healings, Jesus physically touches the eyes of these men as he heals them. Again, I just try to imagine it. I wonder, what if he touched one of them and healed his eyes, and you hear your friend say, "I can see," and you wonder, is he going to heal me too? And then you feel his hand on your eyes. You hear Jesus say, "Regain your sight," or "Be healed," or whatever Jesus said. He speaks a word, and then you open your eyes, and you can see. It's not a dream, but it's reality. You can see again, even though you've been blind. Jesus physically touches them as he heals them. He didn't need to. He could have simply spoken a word or thought a thought, and they would have been healed. But Jesus invaded the personal space of these men, coming into intimate contact with them. Because Jesus' touch in our lives, it's not only powerful, but the difference between Jesus and the other gods and religions of the world is that Jesus' touch is not just powerful, Jesus' touch is also personal. Jesus wants to have intimate, close contact with us. That's this intimate, personal contact with Christ that changes our lives, that heals our souls. With these two men, Jesus touched them. He opened their eyes that they might see, and we're told that after the healing, that these two men followed Jesus. So this raises an important question. Most of the healings that Jesus has done don't have this type of outcome at the end. These two men follow Jesus. Now, were they following Jesus then after, in the sense of the crowds that were falling about, looking at Jesus, amazed by Jesus, entertained by him, curious about him, but ultimately not submitting to him? Or did they follow Jesus in the same way that his disciples followed him? As that after this incredible encounter with Christ, they submitted to Jesus as Lord and followed him as their Savior. We can't know for sure, for again, the Gospels focus, Matthew and all the Gospels, they focus on the Savior, not the saved, even as we learn who we are as the saved through them. But I speculate that we will see at least one of these men in heaven. Both the Gospel of Mark and Luke focus on only one of these blind men. And Mark 10:46 identifies him as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. This is a sort of footnote in the ancient writings. And it suggests that the Christians that Mark was writing to knew this man. It suggests that the Christians that Mark was writing to said, oh, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, right? Just like, oh, Amy Pritchard, the son of Steve and Nancy Quinn, right? Our community knows who that would be. Sorry to do that. That's what Mark is doing when he writes this. And so I believe that Bartimaeus became a true follower of Jesus. And that's what Matthew means when he says this. We'll find out when we get to heaven. The focus here, however, isn't on the fate of those in need of saving, but the focus is on the compassion of the Savior. So what do we learn then from this account? What do we learn about our relationship with Jesus? What do we learn about how we can follow Jesus and imitate him as our Lord? Two things. First, we learn that Jesus acts toward us guided by his compassion for us. And Jesus' primary feeling and emotion as he thinks about us is compassion. Just like that passage in Isaiah, as we think about our sin and that God is fundamentally other from us in his holiness, that when God then sees us, he doesn't look at us as ants to squash, but he looks at us as his sons and daughters to be loved, and he's filled with compassion for his people. When God sees you in hurt and in need, he doesn't turn up his nose at your weaknesses, but he listens to your cries for help. When you are in need and not sure if God is near, persistently call out to him, just like these two men did. Pray to God continually in faith and present your request to your Heavenly Father. God wants to and will act on your behalf as his people. He doesn't always answer our prayers as we ask, but he always answers our prayers with our eternal best in his mind. God knows his ways are higher than our ways. He knows everything there is to know. And so when we can trust then in the ways he answers our prayers, even when he says no. That's the first lesson. Call out to your God. The second is, we learn that we too must be guided by compassion for others. That just as Jesus allowed his journey to be interrupted by the needs of these two men, we too must be willing to let our lives and our plans, our days be interrupted by those in need that God brings into our life. Allow your own agenda to be put on hold in order to care for the people that God has placed in your life. Notice the people in your life that society overlooks, especially. Show them the compassion of Jesus with your time and your warm presence in their lives. Jesus is our powerful Savior. Jesus is our compassionate God. Let us thank him for all that he's done for us. Let us thank him for the compassion that we've experienced, that we have in our lives. And let us continue to seek him in all of our needs and show his compassion to those around us, all for his glory. I pray all this, and let me pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God of compassion. So God, I pray that these things would be done in your name, that you would help us, your people, to understand your compassion for us, to understand our standing with you as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you are compassionate towards us. And God, I pray then that as your followers, as your faithful servants, that you would help us to show your compassion to others, that you'd help us to see others with your compassion. You'd help us to be your hands and feet, your instruments of compassion here in this world. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We love you because you have first loved us. So God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to abide in you this day and every day. I pray all this in Jesus' name.